Jesus, you heavenly Father. We worship you, Lord.
You are great and mighty to be praised. God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Holy Spirit of truth. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Word, for the words that we have in this Bible, Lord, the truth. I ask you today to speak to our hearts and to change our lives. I ask you to bring forth your anointing and your power. Lord, I pray that, God, you would give us all eyes to see and ears to hear what your Word says in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. We welcome everyone, Fire and Grace Church, this morning, those watching and listening by all the different ways out there. Once again, I had really planned on getting into something different this morning, but as I just continued to pray last night, it just felt like that was not going to be it, and the Lord wanted me to go down this road this morning. So I've entitled this message today, Eyes to See the Mysteries. You know, I can tell you, as years ago, when this was in November of 1989, now, long time ago, I went to a service, and it was the first time ever I would hear a true New Testament prophet by the name of Gene May, and he's also a gifted fivefold teacher, but he had a church here in the 70s here in Opelika, powerful ministry of faith and healing. They saw the blind see and the crippled walk and all kinds of things healed. Just amazing. One of my best friends back in the day, his family went there, and he was there when he was a young child. And he had some kind of sickness. I can't even remember now what it was, but he had some kind of serious sickness. And the doctors wanted to do surgery, and his parents said no. And it got so bad between the doctors and the parents that the sheriff was sent to his house to take him. Now, this is in the late 70s. But they stood in faith that Jesus still heals, and they had laid hands on him and prayed for him. And this is just the way Gene was. And he wasn't telling them to do that, but he said, if you believe God, it's done. And, of course, the sheriff came out there, and they took him to the doctor, and he was completely healed, didn't need surgery. So that's Gene May. Gene May, I've known him for many years. He was the one I've shared that had his stomach, when he was in his early 20s, his stomach was surgically removed. And 6 years later, God did a creative miracle and gave him a brand new stomach. And anyway, he's an amazing man. Hopefully we can have him here someday soon. He travels all over the world. But I remember in that meeting, you don't have that audio clip, do you, of Gene, the prophecy of Gene? Just see if you do. But I'll share this about it, because the Bible says in Timothy, Paul told Timothy, he said, to war a good warfare by the prophecies that went before you. And I think about that prophecy often, because Gene had never met me. That was the first time I'd ever been in his service. And he finished his teaching, and I remember he taught on spiritual warfare. And then he started walking through the crowd, and God would give him prophetic words. The gift of prophecy worked through him. The word of knowledge worked through him. And in 20-something years, I never have seen the man miss God on anything. In fact, there were times I thought, there's no way that's from the Lord, even though I knew it inside, and sure enough, it would come to pass. But Gene is a true man of God. I've seen him walk up to people that he never met and tell them their name and tell them what's going on in their lives. He just blows my mind. And every now and then, God lets me do that, but I'm nowhere near where Gene is on that one. But I remember him walking, and he was walking by me, and I remember he pointing different people out in the crowd to give them a prophetic word from the Lord. And you got to remember, he had never met me. Now, I'm going to do this for a reason. I'm going to play this morning. This was from November 19th, 1989. He had never met me, but this was about 2 years after I had truly repented of my sin in my teenage years and truly submitted to do the will of God with my life and not my own will. Now, this is a key point of where I'm going this morning. But he, little did he know how accurate he was, because, you know, I had plans. I had my own plans. I wanted to be a college football player. I was looking at wanting to get into pre-med. And I also had just signed a contract with a major modeling agency in Atlanta and done screen tests for All My Children, One Life to Live, you know, all the soap operas. But then they, after the screen test, they got me a part in Die Hard 1, and the first Die Hard with Bruce Willis. And I was supposed to go and be in that movie. And that's when God got a hold of me. And basically, he spoke to me, and he convicted me, and he dealt with me, and he said, son, you can have everything the world has to offer and go to hell, or you can surrender your life to me and live forever. Well, God revealed to me very clearly that I had to make up my mind that I was not just going to believe in Jesus. See, I already believed in Jesus. I was already born again when I was 11 years old. Now, I had fallen away from God. But at 19 years old, in 1987, the Lord said, when he convicted me and he dealt with me, I knew I had to make a decision, not just to give up my sin of drinking and sexual immorality and partying and all of that, the worldly stuff that I was doing and wanting to be rich and famous and all that. I knew I had to turn from the sin. But God also made it very clear to me that if you will not take up your cross and do the will of God that he reveals for your life, what's in this book according to the scriptures and what he speaks to you to do with your life, you cannot be his disciple. This is where so many in the body of Christ are missing it, and this is why so many people are blind and don't understand the scriptures and can't understand the mysteries of God that I'm going to get into talking about this morning. But you have to understand something. There has to be total surrender to the lordship of Jesus, and that you will do whatever God wants you to do with your life. There is no you anymore. If you die to yourself and take up your cross and you are crucified with Christ, then you live to do his will and not your own. And this is the greatest missing portion of what's called the gospel that's preached today. That is the missing part, and it's the most important part. We have a gospel today that says believe in Jesus, and that's all it takes. But that is not what he said. You believe in Jesus is the first step. The second step you better take is you better surrender to the will of God for your life. And let me tell you, when God made that clear to me, I left Troy State University, which is Troy University at the time. I left the dream to play football. I left the dream to be a doctor. I left the dream to be a model and an actor and famous and all those things that I had dreams of doing. I left those because God revealed to me his will for me was to be a prophet and a teacher and a pastor and a minister of God in the last days to the nations of the world. And I am glad to this day, that's 30 years ago, this year, I am glad to this day that I walked away from all of that. I have no regrets of leaving those things. Now, I say this, I share this, I've shared that aspect of my testimony before. But you have to remember, Gene did not know me. This New Testament prophet and teacher, he did not know me. And he did not know that I had literally been on my knees saying, God, I give you my whole life. It's yours. I give up everything to do your will, whatever it is. I don't care. I didn't care if it was to go to China and die as a missionary. I didn't care if it was to go to Israel and be there until I died as a missionary. I didn't care. Whatever God wanted me to do, if it was to be rich or poor, if it was to be married or not married, if it was to be a minister or not be a minister, if it was just sit in a church and preach on the street the rest of my life, I didn't care what it was. I just knew that I am going to surrender my life, my will, my plans, my dreams to do his will. And that is Christianity, folks. Anything less is not Christianity, it's religion. And I don't want religion. Now, you have to understand something else, too. At that time, my first convert, right after I was born again, right after I rededicated my life at 19, my first convert was a witch. She was a Satanist. And I got plunged into spiritual warfare and casting demons out of people, all that stuff very early on. And so I was studying spiritual warfare and deliverance very early on in my walk with God when I returned to Him. Gene didn't know that either, but he nails it. And then he nailed something else about me. He said, you're going to teach. God's called you to be a fivefold teacher in the ministry. They said, you're going to teach things that not all would expect, but they will be the things of God. And boy, you guys don't know what I face. Some of the criticism and attacks that I face because I'm willing to go to places that the 501c3 traditional church won't touch with a 10-foot pole. But let's play. This is the prophecy. I still have the cassette tape. So if anybody doubts me, I need to bring it. I have the cassette tape still from November 19th, 1989. This was Dean May prophesying over, this was right before I turned 21, or 22, I should say.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for this, brother. And I thank you for the commitment. You know, brother, this is what I see. I see you before God. And I see you kneeling there before the Lord in an absolute contrition, absolute dedication unto Him, just putting your life there, saying, God, it's yours. And God's taking you up on it. God's placed a calling upon your life. God's going to have you teach. There's a teaching anointing that's going to come upon you that will be very powerful in the body of Christ. God says a teacher in my fivefold ministry you will be because of the things that I'm stirring inside of you. This is not a day of release, but this is a day of preparation for you. But there will be a day of release when I will launch you and I'll push you forth, says the Lord. And you'll walk forth in my anointing and my power. And you shall teach. But they shall not be the things that all would expect, but they will be the things of God that will set and the captives free and liberate my body to be what I've called it to be. For you will train many others that will go forth. And they too shall teach. And they shall break the strongholds of the enemy by that taught word, says the Lord. Hallelujah.
And I want to tell you, as he spoke that word over me, as he laid his hand on my shoulder and gave me both a word of knowledge about my life, both a word of wisdom and the gift of prophecy. Three gifts were working through that man. Actually, four, because he saw me, so the discerning of spirit. So four gifts of the Spirit were working through that man. He laid his hands on my shoulder. I could feel the presence of God, the peace of God, the power of the Holy Ghost just flowing through me. And I want to say this, God reveals his will to us three ways. This is just free here this morning. Number one, God reveals his will in his written word, the Bible. I believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible word of Almighty God. From Genesis to Revelation, or as I used to say, from Genesis to the maps. I believe every word from God is inspired, God breathed. And it's in this book for a reason. And God will speak to you first and foremost through the Word. And let me just say this. If you won't do what's written in the book, if you won't submit to the will of God written in the Bible, then you can forget hearing the voice of God and receiving any further guidance. Okay? Now, the second way God speaks to us is He will speak directly to us. And I've shared a lot of this recently by the Holy Spirit. And this is John 16:7 through on down through the chapter where he said the Holy Spirit would come and he would lead us and guide us into all truth and he would not speak of himself, but he would speak to us and show us things to come. So the Holy Spirit speaks to us. That's why Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I've told people all the time, now I'm going to follow the Bible. But there's nowhere in the Bible it's written, Dean, when I was in Washington, D.C., Dean, go to Auburn, Alabama and start a church. That wasn't written in the Bible. So I had to be walking in a relationship with the Lord and be able to hear his voice and discern his will for my life in that regard. And there's been many, many instances I could give and examples of that. The third way God will speak to you and reveal his will is he will speak through other people. He will speak through his servants. He will speak through ministers of the gospel, elders. He will speak through, like he did to me, through a prophet, a New Testament prophet. But any of God's people can operate in the gifts, and the gift of prophecy could operate through me or anybody, and God can speak. Now, we got to discern everything. We've got to judge everything, whether it's according to the Bible. Now, when Gene laid his hands on me and gave me that prophetic word, that word of wisdom, word of knowledge, that word of prophecy for my life, I knew it was the Lord because, number one, I witnessed the same Spirit of God upon it as I witnessed when I was born again and when I was filled with the Holy Spirit and when God called me to preach. I also knew everything he was saying was true because, like he said, God's already stirring these things in your heart. He was a confirming voice to me. Now, that doesn't mean every time it's going to be a confirming voice, because sometimes God speaks to you through somebody else because you're not listening. That's a lot of times why God will speak through other people. In fact, God would raise up prophets and send them to Israel and send them to the church or send them to kings. He would raise up prophets because they quit listening. They quit listening to his written word. They quit obeying him. They quit living in holiness and obedience. And so they wouldn't listen. They closed their ears, turned to idols, turned to their own way. And so God would raise up prophets to go speak. And that's just part of it. So God will speak to you, number one, through his word. Number two, through his still small voice to you directly. And sometimes that can be in visions and dreams. And sometimes it's just in your spirit he speaks, just like you would be sitting down with somebody and they just talk to you. Now, the world thinks that's crazy. I don't care if they think it's crazy or not. A lot of Christians think it's crazy. But again, they don't believe their Bibles. So enough of that, right? Now, I want you to go Matthew chapter 13. We have a lot to cover today, because I'm seeing a disturbing trend within Christianity. Really, I've seen it for 30 years, but it's increasingly, it's getting bad. It's getting worse every day. But there really is a blindness upon many that are Christians. Now, everybody turn, let's see, what did I say, Matthew 13? We're going to start at verse 1. And we're going to go through a good bit of this. But the Lord brought this back to me because I'm a little down this week, because I'm just like, Lord, how is it that people who claim to be Christians, and some of which I know are truly born again, how is it that they cannot see some things that are plainly in the Bible? I don't get it. I mean, I've been having debates with, you know, Christians, born again Christians. I have no doubt that they are, you know, not saved. I mean, I know they're saved. But I go through and I say, you know, there's certain things in here that are not symbolic. It's not needing great depth of study or interpretation. And it just seems like, Lord, they just can't get it. I don't care if you give them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You break it down for them. You give them multiple scripture passages. You give them Hebrew and Greek definitions. You give them history, context, verb tenses. I mean, you break it down in every way possible, and they still can't see it, don't get it, and want to fight you and call you names and be nasty. I just don't get it. And then the Lord was like, you know what? You forget, son. Some people aren't going to see the mysteries. They're just not. They're going to hear the word, and it's going to fall by the wayside. And see, we use this passage here, the parable of the sower. We use this passage about the unsaved. But only one part of it's about the unsaved. The rest of it's about the saved. But I want you to see this. Jesus said here, he said, you know what? To his disciples, he said, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it's not given. Oh, you better listen to that right there. You hear me? Why would Jesus say that it's given unto you, speaking to his disciples, why would he say it's given unto you to know know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Why would he say that? Because let me tell you something. The disciples, one of the reasons that they were able to get the understanding and see, it was because they had already surrendered to the will of God and received Jesus as the Messiah, and they had already given up everything. They had left their wives, their children, their homes, their businesses. They had left everything to do the will of God and to follow Jesus and to be taught and trained by him. And you know what? He didn't tell them how many years it would take. He didn't say, hey, guys, come along with me about 3 years. But Jesus told them, he said, no man has forsaken father, mother, family, wife, children, houses, lands for my sake and the gospel that I will not receive, he said, now and this time. See, they surrendered to the will of God. Now, I'm going to make this point. I'm going to get to this. But let's read this. Let's move back up to verse 1. We're going to read the whole thing. It says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into the ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus said. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? So obviously this is away from the multitude. This is when Jesus was finished preaching to the multitude. He just gave them the parable. He didn't explain it to them. And so he gives them the parable. They said, why do you speak unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, and neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, or become hard or dull, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Now that's interesting. Their eyes they have closed. He's saying they're not seeing because they closed their eyes. He says their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their heart and should understand with their heart, or hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. And then he says this, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Now, this is just a powerful, powerful teaching the Lord's given here. He's saying, look, you can hear the word of God. You can hear the word of God. You can be in church. You can read your Bible. But you can be at a point where you might believe, but you don't understand. You believe in Jesus, but you don't understand the word, and you don't see and understand the mysteries of God. Now, the word mysteries is an interesting word. It just simply means secret things. Things that are hidden, things that are not necessarily obvious. Now, folks, I want to make this very clear to you, and you need to understand this. Yes, the Bible says study to show yourself approved. You got to study to show yourself approved. But, folks, I can tell you this. You can study, as they say, until the cows come home. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit helping you, teaching you, leading you, guiding you, showing you, opening the eyes of your understanding, if you don't have the Holy Spirit giving you wisdom, if you don't have the Holy Spirit helping you as you read, study the Bible, you're going to be lost. And as 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, you will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I know a lot of people that are theologians, but they have yet to come to the knowledge of the truth on a lot of things that are plainly written in here. And the reason that they are blinded, the reason that there is spiritual blindness and they cannot see certain things in the scriptures is because of their pride and because they have not surrendered to the will of God. Do you hear me? There are people who have, listen, there are people in the ministry and people who even have degrees who've gone to seminary and Bible schools, and I have no problem with that. There are people who've gone to school to get a seminary degree, a Bible degree. They've gotten a job in a church as a pastor or a minister on staff, and God never told them to do it. They are doing their own will and not the will of God. And this is why we have so many problems in the body of Christ, because we have one group trying to do the will of God for their lives, and we got another group that's not doing the will of God, and there's constant conflict between those two groups. It really has nothing to do with denominations, folks. Division in the body of Christ, division among Christians, simply comes down to some are blinded and some are not. And the reason they're blinded, the ones that are blinded and they can't see things that you see in the scriptures, it seems to be as plain as the nose on your face, is because they will not surrender to the will of God. They will not humble themselves. They think they have it figured out, and they're doing what they want to do. And you think, okay, is this Pastor Dean making this up? No. Let me give you a verse here. This is John chapter 7. This is one of my favorite passages here. I mean, this is just, we're going to read from verse 1, John 7, verse 1, because it's just, I want to keep it in context. I know I'm messing my guys up back here, but I'll get it. Let's read it, John 7, verse 1. And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Isn't that something? The man who never sinned, God in the flesh, perfect love, perfect truth, perfect holiness, the perfect man. And they wanted to kill him. That's what religion will do. Religion, let me tell you something. Somebody that's in religion and they don't have the Holy Spirit leading them and guiding them because they won't surrender the will of God, and I'm talking about the Christian religion. Man, let me tell you, if you do the will of God for your life and they won't do the will of God, and God begins to open your eyes to things in the scriptures that they don't see and understand or believe, let me tell you, they get nasty. They get real nasty. Boy, have I seen that lately. There's one NASA employee who calls himself a Christian, but he's a sellout. Sellout to the man. That's another story. Let's read this. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So Jesus had family issues as well. His brothers didn't even believe who he was, even though he's healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, causing the blind to see. His own brothers are like, whatever. Your family's the worst, isn't it? Man's enemies will be those of his own household. Many times over that happens. But here we go. He says, Jesus said to them, verse 6, my time is not yet come, but your time is already. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go you up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone, then went he up also unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and they said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. And others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Now let me just stop right there for a second. I hope y'all see the arrogancy that gets in religious folk. and what I'm going to call nasitods. All right? The arrogancy is they think that because of their education, they know everything. I'm getting a little tired of this. And let me just say this. Like I said, I don't care if it's Bible school education or secular education. There is a realm in God and in the truth of God and in Bible study that has to come to you by revelation, by the Holy Spirit. He has to impart it to you. He has to give you understanding. He has to open your mind and make you see how it is. See, this is what I'm getting at. People think they know what the Bible says. This guy kept throwing out one verse, and I wouldn't even answer him on it, because even though he was completely wrong in his interpretation, I knew what was blinding him. His arrogancy over the fact of where he went to school and what degree he had and the education he had. And I'm like, you think you know the Bible? We got somebody in our family that's highly educated, PhD, but let me tell you, he should stick to electrical engineering, because theology is not his gift, and yet he tries to be a theologian. This is a problem. You can't do it simply by human knowledge and abilities. Walking in the truth of God's word has to be by the Spirit of God in you, and you walking with him, and he in you, and you in him. The only way the Spirit of God's going to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and teach you and guide you is you have to be willing to submit to the will of God. So here they are complaining. Boy, think about it. I was thinking about this today. Jesus was a man of controversy, right? If you follow Jesus in truth and you speak the truth, you will be a person of controversy. There will always be controversy. I mean, here's Jesus, God Almighty in the flesh, born of a virgin, never sinned, walked in perfect obedience to the word of God, walked according to the will of the Father perfectly, walked in perfect love, perfect truth, and yet the people were divided over him. Some said, he's a good man. Others said, no, he's deceiving everybody. You would believe I have two groups out there. One that just say, Pastor Dean, you're one of the only pastors out there preaching the whole truth. And then I got a bunch of people say he's a deceiver and a charlatan, just trying to get rich. Boy, does it look like I'm getting rich, folks? I wish I could turn the camera around sometime. I have two cars now. For a long time, I had one. One's a 2002 and the other's a 2001. Don't tell me I'm getting rich. Our church never grows past 40 or 50 people, ever. So, yeah, I'm in this get rich. That's about the most silly thing I've ever heard in my life. God is amazing. Some of these people are amazing. But look at this. Listen to what Jesus said here. Because when they said, how does this man know? Basically, when they're talking about letters, they said, how does this man know letters? And he's never learned. What they were saying is, how does this man know the scriptures? Because he's talking about they had all the different books of the Bible. They were all different scrolls. So they were talking about the different scrolls of the scripture, like Isaiah and Obadiah. How does this man know these letters? He didn't go to our school. He didn't go through the school of Gamaliel. How does he know the scripture so well? Oh, let me just say this. Jesus didn't go to seminary. Ooh. He said, how does this man know, having never learned? Just the arrogance of these people. Can you imagine these people on Judgment Day? So, you thought I needed to go through your school, did you? But here's what Jesus said. He said this. Verse 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Look at verse 17. Well, you ought to underline this in your Bible. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Whew. Oh, my word. If any man, and that means any man or woman, any young person, if anyone is truly surrendered to the will of God for their lives, according to the scriptures and according to what he has planned for you. If you are surrendered to the will of God, you are promised that the Holy Spirit will come and you will understand the teachings and doctrine of the Bible. But if you won't, you want to resist, you want to do it your own way, you want to rebel, you want to live in sin, or you just want to do your own plan for your life, then you are going to be blinded. You know, there's scriptures, and I could turn to it in a second, but I'm just doing this by memory. But you go into the book of Romans, and you see something where he's talking about the Jews. And remember, the Jews were walking in the true religion of God. They were walking in what Moses and the prophets gave them. They were walking in what they knew. And Jesus was prophesied. Listen to me, everybody, and those of you watching and listening. Jesus was foretold in the Bible. There's 300-plus prophecies in the Old Testament about the first coming of Jesus. There's no way anyone should have missed. And yet, the entire religious establishment of the day, of Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim, the entire religious establishment, apart from a few rebels, a few stragglers that didn't go along with the system, but the majority of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews rejected the Messiah. And he said, because of that, because they did not submit to the will of God concerning him as the Messiah, he says, the rest of the Jews, there was a remnant that believed in him, of the Jews, the rest, he said, were blinded. Folks, we got a bunch of blind Christians running around here trying to be everybody's guide, everybody's armchair theologian. I'm sorry, but I'm a little fired up today. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. There it is. How many Christians, listen to me. Matthew 7. Go to Matthew 7. So many Christians on the day of judgment are going to hear the words, go from me, leave. Oh yeah, I said Christians. Why did I say that? Matthew 7. I want to show you something. If you don't get anything else I say this morning, you better get this one. Jesus said this, Matthew 7, we're going to start reading verse 21. And I wrote this here in my notes. I said, many believe, but few will do his will. Oh boy. Look at this. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, before I read any further, I don't know what y'all doing there. Verse 21, not one. I'm sorry. Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Anybody that's calling on Jesus as Lord is somebody that believes in him. We're not about talking about atheists or agnostics or unbelievers or lost. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I would say that that one verse, when I read it when I was a young Christian in my teenage years, that put the fear of God in me. Because I realized I could run around saying Jesus is my Lord and I'm saved and I'm a Christian, but if I didn't do the will of God, I wasn't going to make it into heaven. So if that is truth right there, if that is Jesus, if that's, I don't know about y'all, but it's in the red part of my Bible. Right here, all is pretty important here. You say, what is the will of God? Well, it's written in here. For instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, don't have to go there. But it says this, this is the will of God concerning you about keeping yourself from fornication, sexual immorality. He says, this is the will of God, right? And the Bible says no fornicator, no habitual practicing fornicator will inherit the kingdom of God, will go to heaven. I mean, this is plain. That's what the book says. So what is the will of God? Well, one of the things is it's written, don't be a fornicator. Don't be an adulterer. Don't be a drunkard. Don't be a witch. Right? Don't be these things. Don't hate your brother. Know certain things, it's obvious. But then you've got to ask yourself, am I doing what God wants me to do with my life, or am I doing what I want to do? Is it his plan or my plan? So, well, Pastor Dean, what if I've blown it? Let me tell you something. You can always get the ship back on course. You can't change the past, but you can start from today. Amen. Let's keep reading this passage because I need to clarify some things. Let's start again. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, a lot of people get all bent out of shape when it says, I never knew you, and they think, well, that means they never were saved. But I got news for you, that's not what that means. Because I can tell you this, there's no unsaved person that can cast a demon out of anybody. There's no unsaved person that can truly prophesy by the Spirit of God in Jesus' name. No, what he's saying there is because you didn't do my will, because you either backslid, started doing your own will, got in sin, whatever, he's saying I never knew you in the sense of just like a husband and wife that can be married for 30 years. And then the husband drifts away into whatever, or the wife drifts away into sin, and they begin to drift apart to the point they can look at each other and go, I don't even know who you are. I don't know, you're not the person I married. You're not the person you used to be. Man, I know many Christians like that. They're not the Christian that they once were. I'm going to look at them and go, I don't even recognize you. You're not what you were. You hear me? And you know, if you think, well, Pastor Dean, that's you making that up. No. Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel chapter 33, it says this, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness. Do you hear that? A righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he dies in his sin. His righteousness, which he hath done, will not be remembered. Like your sins can be thrown in the sea of forgetfulness, and God said, I will remember them no more. So can your righteousness be thrown away. Good deeds. Folks, I'm going to say this as clear as I can. It's not how you start this walk. It's whether or not you finish it. And on Judgment Day, the question will not be, did you believe in Jesus? The question will be, did you do the will of God? Why do you think Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel? Why do you think he said that? Woe is me. He said, well, Pastor, you're teaching salvation by works. No, I'm not. You don't earn it. But if you're going to keep it, you better do the will of God. Let me explain to you. Paul said, woe is me if I preach the gospel. Do you know why? Listen to me very carefully. Do you know why Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel? Because God had so fully revealed Jesus to Paul. And God fully revealed to Paul that it was his plan for Paul to be an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist. and that Paul was to be a pattern for Christians for centuries to come. Had Paul chosen to not do the will of God for his life, it would have affected millions for eternity. And that's what it is. You're going to give an account for the will of God in your life, because you, by not doing it, people are going to be lost that should have been saved. Don't leave this world. Don't die or be here when Jesus comes and have hidden your talent in the earth and not done the will of God with your life. And God's going to look at you and he's going to say, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. And you're going to say, why? He's going to say, look at your hands. Look at your hands. They're covered in blood. Because you didn't do what I said to do. And I had people that you could have helped to find me. That's why you're not going into my house. You caused eternal damnation in the people's lives because you did your own will. So many people got these ideas, oh, God's being unjust or unfair about sending people to hell. Let me tell you something. You don't understand the level of your crimes. People want to fuss about in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, that people were stoned for committing adultery. Because now, see, adultery, it's no big deal. That's okay. We can destroy someone's life. We can destroy the kids. We can destroy everything. And everything should be fine. Now, I think stoning is probably a good idea. But this culture now, no, adultery is not a big deal. Now, you talk about pedophilia, but them sexually abusing the child. Oh, I had the homosexuals come out at Auburn University when I was preaching, freaking out and talking about, oh, no, nobody's going to hell. Everybody's going to heaven. I said, well, what about pedophiles? What about child molesters? Oh, no, they perked up this. Oh, no, they're going to hell. I said, oh, so you do have a threshold of morality and judgment. It's just yours. God has his own. He's not looking at things temporal, just in this world. Everything you do, and I love the great evangelist Charles Finney, the great revivalist, he used to say, everything you do, everything you say, treads on cords that vibrate throughout all eternity. You are not an island unto yourself. You are not isolated. Everything you do, everything you say, every action you take will either lead someone to Jesus or lead them away from Jesus. You will lead people to the truth of the Word of God or you will lead them away from it. You will lead them toward heaven or you will lead them toward hell. That's why Jesus said, you're either gathering with me or you're scattering abroad. There's no middle ground. None. Look with me at Psalm 25. Psalm 25, we're going to start at verse 11. Listen to this. This is good right here. David writes to the Lord. That's what I love about David. He wasn't a perfect man, but he loved the Lord. He loved God. He didn't want to be separated from God. He didn't want to lose God's Holy Spirit in his life. He didn't want to lose out on eternity. And so David, when he messed up, he was quick to say, God, please forgive me. Please help me. Please help me change. Help me repent. And he says here, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord, Yahweh? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Look at verse 14. The secret of the Lord, the secret of Yahweh is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You want to understand the mysteries of God? You want to understand the secrets of God, the hidden things of God? You want to understand how to rightly divide the Word of God? Do you fear God? Do you respect Him? Do you know him? Let me tell you something. I've walked with him for 30 years solid. I've heard his voice. I've felt his presence. I know his love and his forgiveness and his mercy and his patience in my life. I know he is good and patient and merciful and loving and forgiving. But he is also going to be the judge. And if I fear him enough to know that he means what he says, and that if I wanted to go out and be an adulterer or a drunkard or a lukewarm Christian, he will not stop loving me. But he will look at me on judgment day and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You chose the world, the lust of the world, the sins of the world. You chose your own will and your own way, and you knew better. Lukewarm Christians will be spewed out of the body of Christ. This is not a joke, people. This is not a game. There are Christians even now who are beginning to be deceived and believe that everybody's going to go to heaven eventually. Believe that lie. I've talked to some of them. It's not what the Bible says. Not what Jesus said. Let me tell you, these same people will say, well, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Well, wait a minute now. That's in the Bible, isn't it? You got that from the Bible. But you don't want this other part about eternal damnation and torment and the smoke of their torment rising up day and night forever. You don't want that part, but you want the part he died for the sins of the world. Sorry you don't get to pick and choose out of the Bible. God's word is God's word, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Oh, there's so much to this. 1 John chapter 2. Think it's Pastor Dean just making this up? See, there's so many Christians out there. Listen to me as you're turning to that. There's so many Christians that can't even see the simple truth or doctrine of repentance, confessing your sin and turning from it. You know, Acts chapter 2, Luke 24, it talks about repentance for the remission of sins. Everybody say that with me. Repentance for the remission of sins. You mean I have to repent to get forgiveness? I don't just say, Jesus, forgive me? Right. Repent. Don't say, Jesus, forgive me, but I'm going to keep fornicating. Jesus, forgive me, but I'm going to continue to be a drunkard. Jesus, forgive me, but I'm going to continue in my adulterous affair. No! Repentance. I quit that. I stop that. And I will do what you want me to do. Christians can't even, they're the majority of Christians right now in the West, in America, in Europe, they have such a false and deceived view of grace, they don't even understand repentance is a requirement. It's the foundational doctrine of the gospel. But there's people that can't see the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, though it's all through the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians. There's people that can't see or accept about hell, and yet it's all through there. We have people that can't see that we are in the last generation, that we are in the end times, and it's all there. I mean, how anyone can be a preterist, I can't even fathom that. How you could read the Bible and be a preterist. Or whatever that goofy kid was about the half of it happened with Abraham. I don't even know what that is. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Here's what Jesus said. And this is why, listen, and you know, I've been talking about the topic of biblical cosmology and the flat earth, the dome firmament, and heaven above and hell beneath. And oh, I've got some more coming on that. But I've come to the realization that there's a lot of Christians, it doesn't matter how many scriptures you give them. It doesn't matter how many scriptures you give them. It doesn't matter how much evidence you give them. It doesn't matter how much you show them. They cannot see this mystery. They can't see it. Even though there's over 60 verses that say the sun, moon, and stars move and not the earth in the Bible. The Bible says the earth is still in at rest, Zechariah chapter 1. The Bible says the earth is fixed, stable, immovable, Psalm 93, 1. 1 Chronicles 16, 30. But no, they got us spinning and flying and orbiting and spiraling through the universe, and yet Polaris never moves, and the constellations move in a perfect circle around the North Pole. And allegedly, we've been traveling 500,000 miles in this expanding universe for thousands of years, and that view's never changed. Sundials, old, ancient sundials, have never changed. That's why I bring that up, because this verse is very interesting to me, because I looked up a word in it today. I've quoted this verse many times in preaching for 30 years. 1 John 5:2. 15 through 17, this was the Apostle John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you say, what is the pride of life? It's wanting to be somebody. You want to be somebody and ignore the word of God and ignore the will of God for your life. Let me tell you something, what I don't mind. People are calling me all kinds of names just over this biblical cosmology thing, or because of the deliverance thing, casting out demons, or because I speak in tongues. I mean, it just keeps going, or because I'm not pre-trib. I mean, I catch it from all sides, right? But let me tell you something I don't mind. I'm not trying to be somebody. I'm just trying to stand up for the truth of the Word of God, and I don't care if it offends you, and I don't care if you mock me, and I don't care if you think I'm a fool. I am a fool for Christ. I believe God's word above man on every issue. For all that is in the world, I'm going to start reading again. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Here, I'm going to read it all, and then I'm going to come back. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth or lives forever. There it is again. Will you do the will of God, or do you love the world? What's interesting about this, for my biblical cosmology people out there, my flat earth people, what's interesting about this, when he says, love not the world, it's the world there. And there's usually see it in Greek translated one of two ways, eon, which means ages, time, or cosmos. This one happens to be cosmos. Love not the cosmos. Boy, isn't everybody in love with the idea there's life out there, traveling to Mars. That's what they love, science. Fiction. Listen, folks, most of what is called science today is science fiction. They're not going to Mars because they're not getting out of the dome. But they're going to convince people they're going, and they're going to steal billions of dollars to do it. They're not going to Mars. Well, you know that little rover? What is it? What's it called? The little rover that's on Mars? Shadows of people clean it. All right, little pictures it. No, it's on Devon Island in Canada is where it is. Well, what they're doing, though, is they go, oh, there's something clean in it. Oh, we caught a shadow. Oh, it's an alien. No, it's not. It's a nasitod is what it is. It's an astronaut playing and fooling you and taking billions and billions of our tax dollars for their fake space program. It's what's happening. And listen, if you don't think that NASA's not part of the lie, if you don't think that, just think about it. Go pull up NASA and aliens. Just Google those phrases together. And they're setting the world up. They're going to be part of the end time deception. Fallen angels and the demons pretend to be aliens. Then the Anunnaki who have returned the ancient aliens here. It's all been planned. Satan's, it's the greatest deception of all time. But what I'm getting at is people don't see this because they love the cosmos. They love this whole lie, this whole Copernican heliocentric bullcrap we've been told by Freemasons. They love it more than they love the Word of God, the truth, the will of God. That's real simple. Love not the cosmos, the stars, the planets. And then he says the things that are in the world. Let me tell you something. You can't love money. You can't love fame. I don't even understand Christians who love filth. They will go to a movie that's rated R. Or now even PG-13 is really the new R, and R is the new, you know, X. But they're to a movie and sit through that filth. And it's not just that they go and they sit through the filth, they love it. I mean, I had Christians on my Facebook page when 50 Shades of Grey came out. Women getting together, whole groups of women who say they're Christians and going, can't wait to go see 50 Shades of Grey. Or what was the other one? The stripper with the dude stripping, Mike. But see, that's just, it's normal. Love the world. And Christians love it too. A lot of Christian women reading romance novels that are just porn in writing form. And I'm not picking on women, because the guys are looking at porn and chasing after every woman they can. So, I mean, it's just, but this now is Christians doing it everywhere, all the time, and justifying it and making out like it's okay. We got Christians making it out okay to get drunk and drink all the time, making it okay to smoke marijuana, making it okay to do all kinds of things. Do you love the world more than you love God? You say, well, yeah, Pastor Dean. Well, what if I was able to be the invisible man and hang out with you for a week? Wouldn't take long for me to figure out whether you love or you love the world. But see, we play little mind games on ourselves. We trick ourselves. It just blows my mind. I hear Christians, we don't do this. We don't do that. We're not that bad. That's the one. You want to know the devil talking? You want to know if you've ever heard the devil's voice? Here it is. That's not that bad. That's the devil's voice right there. He's always about that. How about we change our attitude? Let's say, let's not see how close we can get to the edge and fall off. How about let's see how close we can get to Jesus? Let's not see how much we can get away with and maybe still slide into heaven, barely safe. Maybe why don't we try to say, you know what, Lord? I love you more than I love the world and the things that are in the world and the lust that's in the world and the pride that's in the world. Many people are going to hear the words, depart from me. That's a Todd. So boy, they love the cosmos out there. They love it. They love they love a dream they have. It's not God's dream. It's not God's word. Amen? Let's look at this. I'm going to give you some passages here, and we're going to close. I can't believe it's only 5 after 12. I almost got you out of here to eat with the Baptists. Almost, but not quite. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians 2. And don't be offended. I pick on Pentecostals and Charismatics just as bad as I pick on Baptists, Methodists, the Chosen Frozen, Presbyterians. the Living Dead, the Lutherans. Listen, some of the deadest churches in America are charismatic kooks. Because the Spirit operating in them is not the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians chapter 2, here we go, verse 6. And maybe, hopefully, this has just encouraged some people. There's people in this room, there are people we've been trying to talk to. And whether it's about salvation or repentance or the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit or the second coming of Jesus and Bible prophecy or the flat earth and biblical cosmology, whatever it is, we're trying to talk to people. And you're frustrated because they're just like, I give them scripture, 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 and they just don't see it, they don't see it, they don't see it. Well, you see the mysteries, they don't. And that's what he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Listen, the wisdom of this world, what they think is wise and smart, what is honorable, what is lifted up in this world. Listen, when it says the wisdom of this world and the princes of this world, the princes, he's talking about the principalities and powers of the fallen angels. Most of the technology we use today came from their help. Okay? But he said all that's going to come to naught. Look at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And remember, those who love him do his will. Those who love Jesus obey him. He says, but I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And I'm going to tell you right now, you either have the Spirit of God leading, ruling, and dominating your life, or the spirit of the world. And I'm going to tell you, the spirit of the world is an evil spirit. And he goes on here to say, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Do you hear that? The natural man. What's he talking about? The carnal man. The man that does not have the Spirit of God in him. The man that is not yielded to the will of God. The man that does not have the spirit of wisdom and revelation from God. It says he cannot know the things of God. He can't see them. He can't understand them. And the problem is many Christians have entered into this same place as the world. And then in chapter 3, he says this. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, cosmos, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. What do you see there? In Matthew 11, and I'm not going to turn there, Jesus says, Father, I thank you. He said, you've hidden things from the wise and prudent, but you've revealed them unto babes. There's a truth in the kingdom of God that you must become like a child. So you can call me simple. You can call me foolish. You can call me all kind of names. But unless you come to the Lord Jesus as a humble child, admitting you don't know everything, and you want your eyes to be open, and you want to see the truth by the Holy Spirit. And you come saying, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. You know why the Apostle Paul got saved that day? It wasn't because he saw a vision. It wasn't because Jesus appeared to him. I mean, yeah, that was the beginning. But this is when he got saved. Not when he saw a vision. Not even when Jesus spoke to him and said, I'm Jesus that you're persecuting. He was saved the moment he said these words, Lord, what will you have me to do? He had a complete revelation that his life as a great theologian among the Jews, as one taught by Gamaliel, as one in up-and-coming religious leaders of Israel, all of that was over. Jesus, what will you have me to do? No more putting Christians in prison. No more stoning Christians. No more hating Christians. He became one the moment he said, Jesus, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said, go into the city and I will send someone. You'll be told what you would do. And from that moment on, Saul of Tarsus, it was such a dramatic change in his life from doing his own will in religion to doing the will of God and being led by the Holy Spirit. It was such a dramatic change that eventually he went from Saul, which means destroyer, to Paul, which means little man. Think about that. He changed his name to mean, I'm not going to be this destroyer of Christianity anymore. I'm not going to be doing my own will anymore. Let's stand. This morning, the altar call is going to be very simple. Just find something good, Kevin. You got faintly back there, that'd be great. Before we leave this morning, we're going to play a couple of songs maybe, but I want to give you an opportunity. You know, the baptism of John of repentance was a public thing. And if you need to say today, I'm going to stop doing my own will. I'm going to stop doing my own plans, doing it my own way. And you want to say, Lord, from now on, I'm doing your will, your way. If you need that, if you're in here this morning, I want you to step out as we start to sing this song. And just, we're going to say a prayer up here together, and then I'm going to pray for you before we go. Because I believe it's important. So, let's do that song if you got it. Go ahead. And don't wait. If you're going to say today, Lord, I repent, forgive me for doing my own will. Today, I'm going to do your will. If you need that and you want prayer, I want you to step out and come. Go ahead.
softly whisper.
Thank you.
telling. I just feel like I should tell you this. And this is
not.
You know, I already know some things. So this is not. I'm not trying to pretend like this is some big revelation from God. But He did want me to tell you that He's going to start healing those wounds in your heart. There's a lot of them there. And He's going to start healing them. And Jason, I saw you. Like there's a place where you run into like this darkness, and then you come out of it, and then you run back in it, and then you come out of it. And the Lord wanted me to tell you, and this is real serious. I heard Him say the words, you tell Him, son, there's only so many times you can run into the darkness before you won't come back out. All right.
Sweet Jesus.
All right. And I saw it. He'd start a healing. Now let me say this. Healing of wounds is a different thing than deliverance. They're two separate worlds. But I remember when I went through what I went through in 2001. And there was a lot of years of pain. There was a lot of wounds. And I remember the day the Lord really started healing. And only He can do it. It's like He reaches in and He starts fixing things that are broken inside of you. So, that beginning. All right. All right. Well, I'm done. So, I know y'all are glad. All right. Let's do this. Of course, if you guys have any tithes or offering anything, drop it in the basket back there. Is there any announcement we have for this week? Anything I need to know about? You know, I sense the presence of the Lord here today. I really do. He's here. He's doing something. He's doing something, and people out there watching too. Because I'm not just getting the ugly emails. I'm getting the good ones too. Yeah. But anyway, Paul, would you pray over the offering and dismiss us?
Lord, we thank you for you. We pray.